could do a do-over, you know, like when you were a kid, if you could do a do-over in your life, what would it be? A business decision that went south? A poor choice during those times in college? Maybe addiction that you just can't kick? If you long for a do-over, there's hope. Jesus has a word for you today. Stay with me.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our teacher on this daily discipleship outreach. I'm Dave Drewy, and today Chip continues Follow, Volume 2 of his series, Jesus Unfiltered. Now, if you've ever thought to yourself, you know, God, I really need a miracle, Chip's going to gently pop that bubble and share why receiving a miracle may not be the best solution to a big problem in your life right now, and how reassuring it is to remember that God knows all things, that His goodness never changes, and that His plan for you is better than anything you could imagine for yourself. So let's join Chip for part two of his message from John chapter 6.
As you look at your notes, just look at the structure. The miracle requested is, you make this outrageous claim, give us a miracle. The explanation is, the miracle I'm giving is better than Moses. His was manna, bread. I am the true bread of God, eternal life. Jesus clarifies that, and then notice in your notes the promise made. I am the bread of life. Translation, only in relationship with me will your deepest needs ever be fully satisfied. And then he gives another explanation, just in case they didn't get it. I'm the bread of life. It's the Father's will. It's open. You can have it. Do you hear the grace? They're missing the point. In the next section, the people resist his invitation. Look at verse 41. At this, the Jews begin to grumble about this. He says, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, I came down from heaven? In other words, they're questioning his identity. All the miracles say, this is who he is. But their logic and their person, wait a second. You know, I know Mary, I know Joseph. You know, they don't have the virgin birth and all that stuff in their mind. And the miracles say this, but what about that? Part of it is their hearts aren't open. But by the way, people's lack of response to the truth of God is almost always a moral issue and not the intellectual issue. They're disregarding the facts. They don't understand it all. But they reject him. Verse 43 through 51, Jesus repeats his offer. They reject him, then notice, here's grace. Picking up in verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, they'll all be taught of God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. This is radical. If you really believe in the Father, you would come to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he who has seen the Father. And then this phrase again, I tell you the truth. Literally, it's the phrase, amen, amen, or verily, verily, or bold, bold, listen up. Third time he's used it. He who believes in me has everlasting life. We're not talking about stuff. We're not talking about religion. And then he's going to describe, so what's it mean to believe in him? I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. But here's the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Listen carefully. If a man eats, it's aorist tense, point in time, makes a specific decision. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he's speaking about dying on a cross to pay for your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. Now, you're going to have to be, he's offering grace again. Now, watch very carefully as the people take him at surface value and miss the point. Jesus now amplifies the condition of his offer. Here's the condition. Verse 52, then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give his flesh to eat? A little too literal, guys. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, or amen, amen, or verily, verily, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Not hard to understand. This word means it's hard to swallow. The implications are too grave. And I'll explain what he means by eat my flesh and drink my blood in just a minute. But they're realizing that this belief, I believe in Jesus and feed me and make my life work out and being a spiritual consumer. He said, no. This is about intimate relationship. Everyone has bread. You have bread, I have bread. And you need to ask, what bread are you chasing? See, bread is the sustenance of life. Bread is what delivers. You get up to earn bread. You work for bread. It's why you work. It's what you do. It's what you think about. It's what you dream about. It's where your strategy comes from. It's what your goals are all about. And it is either about things that are temporal, it's him. And what he's saying is following me isn't like intellectually believing something about me, having some religious activities, and it's sort of like here's the pie of your life and Jesus is the slice. He said, eating my flesh and drinking my blood is I am your life. That everything in your life revolves around me and our relationships, and out of our relationship, your time and priorities and money and relationships and all of life flow. Because I'm God and I'm your Savior and I came and I am the only one that you will be ever satisfied with. And so following goes up. In the words of the Apostle Paul, he would later say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me and this life I now live. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Later on, he'll describe what this means in terms of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he'll just use a simple word. It'll be abide. It'll be stay connected. He's talking about just as the Father and I have life in unity with one another and my life and his, in the same way, he's going to say, followers of me are not some sort of I do things for them or they believe a set of principles or they follow a formula, but it's the same kind of relationship I and them and me that I have with the Father. That's what he's talking about when he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's talking about intimate relationship. Aware of this, the disciples were grumbling about this, and Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Obviously so. And he's saying, you know, six times I've talked about the Son of Man coming down, and he kind of says, are you ready for this one? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? What if you get to see at the right hand of the Father? And now he gives interpretation that he's not being literal with eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Verse 63, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning which one of them did not believe and who would betray him. And he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. The condition here, if you want to jot it down, is to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And can I just say, like, on the front, that's a pretty strong, gross, I wonder what's going on statement, right? I mean, doesn't that sound like sort of spiritual cannibalism or something? What it meant then, notice this is written in 90 AD. The church has been in existence for roughly about 30 years. A New Testament Christian would read this and remember that passage, and now they have the benefit of taking the Lord's Supper as they gather, and they would very clearly know, he was predicting his body would die for us, and there would be his blood shed for the new covenant. If I was a Greek Gentile and I read this, I would think of the mystery religions, where in the mystery religions they had a number of different things they did in sort of these wild exercises, but part of their exercises, they would offer food to a god and believe that the god, and I can't go into all of the background, but that the god would actually partake of the food, digest it, and then they would eat the food when they leave and believe that the god had taken up residence in them. It was this idea that your whole life would be focused around the relationship with this God. And if you were a good Jew and you heard someone say, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood," you were repulsed. And Jesus was saying to them, "The words I've given you, they're spirit and they're life. They're not here. You don't go back into the womb. They're not here. It's not that you have a bucket that you don't have to draw, a Samaritan woman. What I'm talking about is that intellectually agreeing that I'm the Savior of the world and trying to use me for what I can give you is not following me. A genuine follower, I am your life. When you make a decision, you ask me. Remember the miracle, I'll provide for you. Miracle in the sea, I'll protect you. I care about you. I don't want you to talk to me just when your kids are in ICU or your finances go upside down or when you get laid off. I want to be at the very heart and the fabric. In fact, if the Apostle Paul was explaining to us in our day, what's it mean now? What's it mean now to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Are you ready? He would say, "I urge you, therefore, my brothers, in view of God's great mercy, to offer your body, point in time, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. This is your spiritual service of worship. This is what it means to be a follower. And in the everyday life, don't be conformed any longer to this world, the bread of this life, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that your life, how you actually live or your lifestyle, could prove or test or demonstrate to you and to others what God's will is really like, that which is good, acceptable, and well-pleasing or perfect." That's what it means to be a follower. That's what he's saying. He says, "I don't want part of you, I want all of you, because I'm giving all of myself to you." As you turn the page, you'll notice there's two very vivid responses. Those who saw the miracles, the disciples, the Jews, the crowds, the multitudes, he brought them to a crossroads. He's asking, "Do you really believe I'm God? Do you really believe I'm the way? Do you understand the cost? Do you understand the implications? These multitudes, I mean, you're a rock star when you're working my life out for me my way." The disciples of convenience, you can write the word, they defect. Notice verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." Oh, man, I wanted to follow you, but I didn't want to be a fanatic. I mean, I want to believe in God, I want to believe in Jesus, but I mean, my whole life revolving around this relationship, I think that's a bit much. I think I'll do life my way. Notice the text. Jesus, with tender compassion, says, "Do you want to leave? You do not want to leave too, do you?" He says it to Peter, to the disciples. He asked the 12. Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." We believe and know. It's in the perfect tense. What that means is, literally, a very clear translation of it, we have already believed at a prior point in time, and we have absolutely settled and know in our hearts that you are the Holy One of God. Earlier, he uses the word, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood," and it's a tense of the verb that is at a point in time. Later, he says, "If you continue to feed on me," he's talking about, it's a different word for eat, and it's a word for nourishing or eating or continuing, and it's in the present tense. It means we keep on building and developing our relationship with him. And so what he says is, "I want you to follow me." And this miracle is, I want you to know that what's your need? I am the bread of life, but I fed you bread. What's going on in your life? Would you invite me into where you have a need? And then he says, "You know, I don't know what's going on in your life, but would you invite me into the storms and the difficulties?" That miracle was to let you know, I will enter in. I will help you. I'll rescue you. I'll either take you out of it or I'll take you through it. Or in some cases, you are so precious, I'll take you unto myself. The very end of this passage says, then Jesus said, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? And he meant this because Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, would later betray him. The point is, you can be exposed to all the truth, you can see all kind of miracles, but the issue of the heart of being a follower really begins with surrender. And I just would ask, where are you? As I read this chapter, the paragraph, it was truth and grace, truth and grace, truth and grace, and I just marked it all the way through. At the very end, parallel passage, I'll end because I feel it would be disingenuous not to let Jesus close our time. In Mark chapter 8, in this setting, Jesus would say to the crowds and the disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're gonna follow, deny yourself, not your agenda, mine. Cross, instrument of death. And then he gives the reason. It's gracious, it's kind, it's hard, but it's kind. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses himself for me and the gospel will save it. I mean, if you want to control your life, you want your agenda, you do your thing, you want your temporal bread, you'll lose your life. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, he goes, just, it's illogical. His final words, ones that I think we should heed, he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and the holy angels. Can I just be pastoral just for a moment? I think we've gotten to where we are so fearful of either what people think or the implications of our life, that unlike the Apostle Paul, I don't think the average follower says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we will have to be bold and loving and winsome and show people that whatever their caricature of Christianity is wrong, and we'll need to love in powerful, powerful ways. But we will have to be bold and unashamed. You gotta stand at the coffee shop. You gotta stand at youth sport time. You gotta stand in this carpool. You gotta stand at work. And you gotta know that there is a living God who will do miracles. And we're living in a season of history. He will intervene in supernatural ways, because whenever there's a lull, whenever there's a time in history where people are drifting far from God, he will choose to intervene, because you know what? He's gonna authenticate his word. He's going to authenticate his teaching. He's going to authenticate his heart. He's going to reveal his power. But he's going to do it through regular people like us who are unashamed. I don't mean bossy. I don't mean praise the Lordy. I don't mean preachy. I mean unashamed and passionately loving people who realize you haven't thrown your brains in the trash, and you can say intellectually, I don't know what you're basing your life on, and I don't know what bread you're going after, but I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He's my Savior, he's the Lord, he's the creator of the universe, and guess what? I'm an actually intelligent person. I've evaluated the facts. I'm his follower. I'm not just a believer, I'm his follower. You will be absolutely shocked. Absolutely shocked of people that you think that never would be open, that are waiting for one person they respect like you to be public and unashamed.
Chip will be right back with his application, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from his series, Jesus Unfiltered, Volume 2, Follow. Jesus Unfiltered is a study through the Gospel of John, exploring topics like, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, those phrases mean different things to different people. So Chip goes right to the source to find out what Jesus would say if he were asked. Now, to check out all four volumes of Jesus Unfiltered, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or tap Special Offers on the app. Well, Chip, you wanted to take a minute here. What's on your mind?
One of the great joys of my life is the letters, emails, Facebook messages,
that I get from people literally all around the country and all around the world, and they tell me these amazing stories of how living on the edge has been a tool used by God to change their life. Maybe you're one of those people that have really been impacted by the ministry. I mean, I hear from people from every age, profession, background, every person imaginable, and what I hear is this same constant drumbeat of, God spoke to me. I took a step of faith. Now God's using me. And what I want you to know is that that's the heart of our ministry. We want to put teaching and tools and small group materials and downloadable things that we actually give away to help people not just live like Christians, but be ambassadors and agents of change and grace in their homes, their schools, and their workplaces. And if you're one of those people that God has impacted you and actually you're impacting others because of living on the edge, I have a very specific request. Would you consider becoming a monthly financial partner? And of course, it helps us practically, no doubt about it. It would really help us to know that X amount of dollars are coming in from a monthly partner. But literally, even more than that, it's about a group of people saying, we want to be a part of this mission to make a difference in the crazy world that we're living in. We want to make an impact, and we want to make an impact with you all. God's spoken to us. God's changed us. We want to help you help others. And so here's my request today. Would you pray and just simply say, Lord, if this is part of your desire for me to partner with Living on the Edge on a monthly basis, will you show me and then show me what that looks like and how much? And what I will say is whatever amount that is, it's perfect, whatever God shows you. But what I long to see is people who partner that are on the team, a part of the family, and we make a difference together each and every day. Thank you in advance for doing whatever God shows you to do.
Well, if that mission resonates with you, we'd love to have you join us. Making a godly impact, helping people find the saving grace of God's love will change them and the world of those around them. To give a gift today, just tap the donate button or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. If you prefer to give online, you can donate securely by going to livingontheedge.org. Thanks in advance for following God's lead. Well, now here's Chip with a final thought.
We learned in today's passage that you can be exposed to the truth. I mean, hear the truth directly, right from the mouth of Jesus. You can see him heal people, feed 5,000, raise people from the dead. But the issue is always the heart. We don't come as consumers. We don't use God. He is the King and the Lord of the universe. He's the Savior of the world. And even as you hear my voice right now, He is speaking to you to say, I love you. I've died in your place. I rose from the dead. Your sins are forgiven. But what you must do is believe on the work that He has done in your place. The gospel is clear that you and me and everyone in all the world fall short of being perfect, of measuring up to the glory and the perfection of God, and therefore we're alienated from Him. We're His enemies. We're not His friend. Jesus came and died in our place, paid the price, hung upon the cross. Your sin, my sin, the sins of all the world were placed upon Him. He absorbed them and covered them. The good news is you are already forgiven. Will you turn from your sin and receive it? It's a very simple proposition. Lord Jesus, I'm honest and real with you right now. My life isn't what it needs to be. I turn away from my sin. I trust in you only. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I believe you died in my place and rose from the dead. And now I want you to be my Lord and my Savior, and I want to follow you today. If you prayed that with me in your heart, you need to text or call the greatest Christian you know, then go to our website and we have some information there to help you begin to grow in your new relationship with Christ.
If you just prayed along with Chip, I hope you'll take a minute and call us at 1-888-333-6003. We'd love to talk with you and get some free resources in your hands, specifically chosen to help you get started on your new journey of faith. Well, until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.